Good afternoon, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Yes? I think I can hear me. Okay, can we turn it down just a little bit? That'd be good. One quick announcement. I had a chance to meet two missionaries in Hiroshima. They've been here for about 5-6 years. Their name is Bruce and Pam, I think Johnson. Their last name, Bruce and Pam Johnson, yeah. And good missionaries. They're out in the Obara area, just over by Shudo University. And it's always good to meet missionaries, especially long-term missionaries. Japan is a very hard, difficult country to be a missionary in. So keep them in prayer. It'd be good to write their names down in your prayer bulletins and prayer guides. Bruce and Pam Johnson. Very good people, and could use all the prayer that we could offer. Now, if you've been with us here in Mitake since January, you'll know that I've spent the last 5 months preaching on the life of Moses, and as it's documented primarily in the book of Exodus. This is the first time I've ever done a series of this magnitude, a whole year on someone's life. And I'm really enjoying it, and I hope that you are as well. But as I preach through, or as I have been preaching through the life of Moses, you may have noticed a particular trend starting to come up in my sermons. And that is, what we find in Moses and in the events described in Exodus, we often find their fulfillment or their true application in light of the New Testament. For example, when we studied in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was at the burning bush, God told Moses his name, and that his name was I Am That I Am, Yahweh. I Am That I Am. And that's an amazing thing just in and of itself, but we find something even more profound when we hear Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of John in particular. He says 7 times, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that in Moses' life, he experienced Jesus, the I Am, even though Jesus was 1,000 years coming after him. Not only there, but also in the Passover, when Israel finally left Egypt on that one night where God passed over the houses of Israel because they had the blood of the Lamb on their house. And that's a significant thing right there. However, when we know that Jesus himself is the Passover Lamb, and his blood gives us life, and the death angel passes over us because his blood is over us, that gives it more meaning. Or when Israel was crossing the Red Sea, and the servant of God, Moses, stretched out his arms so that Israel could cross the sea on dry land, that's pretty significant. But it is more significant when we understand that the ultimate servant of God, Jesus, also stretched out his arms on the cross so that mankind could cross over from death into life and be saved. And so we're finding that as we study the life of Moses and all these amazing things and wonderful events that occurred throughout his life, we're coming to know Christ in a deeper and more profound way. And in our message today, I think you'll see more of the same. So, about 3 weeks ago, I preached on Israel crossing the Red Sea. Israel finally escaped the power of Pharaoh and Egypt, And now God was leading them to the promised land. And he was doing it through this amazing pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night on towards the promised land of Canaan, the land which he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers before them. And so, now it's 2.5 months into their journey, and they've entered the desert of sin. Right there, the desert of sin. What a great name for a desert, the desert of sin. So I hope you've already turned with me to Exodus chapter 16. If you're not there yet, go ahead and turn Exodus 16. We're going to do something a little bit different. As is our custom, we're going to read the scriptures together out loud. However, we're not going to read 16 is in its entirety, continuously. We'll skip around. We'll go from verses 1 through 5 first, and then we'll skip down to verse 13 through 18, and then skip down to verse 31, and then we'll end at verse 35. So 1 through 5 first, 13 through 18 next, 31 after that, and then 35. And I've got it up here for you if you just want to go ahead and read with me up there. Or I would encourage you, if you've brought your own Bibles, definitely be opening your own Bibles to take notes and writing in there. So shall we read together Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Let's begin. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Let's go down to verse 13. "That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered as much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed." Let's go down to verse 31. "The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey." And now go down to verse 35. "The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan." Amen. The manna from heaven. The Israelites were in the desert of sin. Let me move on from there. The manna was from heaven. They were in the desert for now for 2.5 months, the 15th day of the second month. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had food for 2.5 months? I mean, even if it's in the fridge, it's still pretty nasty after 2.5 months. And I remember when I was in L.A. last year, the summertime, my mom took us out to Vegas, and we drove out there from Los Angeles. And I remember looking out the window, we're in the desert, because Las Vegas is in the middle of the desert. And I just remember thinking to myself, my word, what a terrible place to run out of water or food. Could you imagine that? Just the place, you know, in the desert, just out there. That's what it is. And then you have children. You have your family with you. And to run out of food and water, I can understand almost the Israelites going to Moses, what? Are you crazy? What did you bring us out here for? It's nuts. Slavery in Egypt was almost, well, is better than this. And so they grumbled and they complained to Moses. And so God does this amazing thing, gives them manna from heaven. And manna, we read there that he gave them quail and manna. But the manna was the focus of the story there, not the quail. Why? You know, some people could explain that the quail was just this, you know, natural phenomenon where at that time of the year, actually, just flocks of quail would come out or come up from the interior of Africa and out into the Sinai Peninsula. Even now, it still happens. And, you know, by that time, they're so tired, you just throw your stick up in the air and you could hit 2 or 3 in one swing, and there's your quail. So some people, you know, explain it that way. I figure, you know, the protein which you get from the meat isn't as essential as to what you would get maybe from a grain or some other heavenly provision. Whatever it is, the quail aren't that important. It's the manna from heaven. And so what is it? What was this manna? Well, that's exactly the point. It wasn't bread. It was not bread. The word manna comes from the Greek manna, which literally means bread. And the Greek people got that word from the Hebrew. The original Hebrew was manhu. And that actually means, what is that? That's what it means. If you could translate it, it would mean, Nandayo! Nani kore? Okay? That's what manna is. And so, the Greeks took that and they translated it, and now we have the English word manna. But it's not bread. In the Greek, it's bread. In the Hebrew, it's not. And it says that it was something like flakes, like white flakes. After the dew, you know, melted away or evaporated, there was these white flakes. These are barley flakes, so I just found it on the internet, white flakes. Maybe they look like that. They said they were like white coriander seeds. And coriander is this plant, and when they have the seeds, they get white. But they weren't white flakes, and they weren't coriander seeds. And then they said it tasted something like sweet wafers that were made with honey. But they weren't wafers. And they weren't coriander seeds. They were some something. They were nani. Nandaro. Some weird stuff. And it turns out that it was a versatile thing. You could bake it. You could boil it. What they did was they would go out, they would find it on the ground, and they would gather it. And they just wouldn't gather it from themselves. What they did was they got as much as they could, and they would bring what they had into a big collection. And everybody kind of put it in one place, like in under a tent. And then from there, everyone was able to get what they needed. So whoever gathered a little, they didn't gather too little. And whoever gathered a lot, they didn't gather too much. They just got what they needed for that day. And so, after that, after they got their portion, They could do whatever they want. They can, you know, mash it up. They can fry it up. Make some tempura mana. Make some karage mana. I don't know. Whatever they want to do with it. And they had that for 40 years. Now, whatever it was, God says that, number one, it was a test. It was a test. It was a blessing that came with clear instructions. It was a daily sustenance. It was something that helped them every day as they continued on their journey. And this journey, it lasted 40 years. So whatever it was, it lasted all those 40 years, day by day. And finally, we know that some of it was kept for a memorial. A memorial. Moses was instructed to take some of this and put it in a special place so that Israel would remember. Why? Well, just like any important miracle that God did for Israel, God said, make something special. Make a memorial. For example, the Passover tradition. That was amazing and an incredible event. So let's make a memorial for that. When they crossed the Red Sea, they wrote a song right after that. And so when God gives manna from heaven, God says, make a special place for that. And so that was the manna. So the message that we find from the manna is you know, very easy to pull out from the scriptures. One, God is able to provide all of our needs, even as He takes us through the desert. Some of us are in our desert place. We are in a place where the money is very tight. Our relationships are very scarce. Even the way that we communicate seems not to work at times, or emotionally or mentally, we're just not, you know, we're not where we know we can be. We're in our desert journey. But even there, the story of the manna teaches us that God still provides whatever we need day by day. And as little as we have, it's still enough. Paul, when he struggled, when he was facing hardship, he heard Jesus' voice. Paul, in your weakness, I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's the story of the manna. The second thing is that it's enough. It's enough to satisfy us. Maybe we're going through our desert time in our journey. We're not at our promised land yet. We're getting there. We know we're moving there. But we're not there yet. And so until we get there, God is going to keep us and provide for us day by day, whatever that is that we need. And the third thing is, our responsibility is to stay faithful to God in this desert journey that we're in. God gave instructions with that manna. Don't take too much, you know, don't let it go over the next day. Keep enough just for one day. And then on the sixth day, okay, get enough for 2 days and you're okay. So he had instructions. And when we are in our desert experience in life, when we're going through our times of scarcity, God has still an instruction for us. Maybe it's the instruction to keep going. Keep following the cloud. Keep going after that pillar of fire. Don't give up. And maybe that's his instruction, and we need to be faithful with that. I remember last year, I told you that I started my gospel choir at my school, my first time to do it, and I was excited to bring the gospel somehow into my school. But let me be honest with you, last year was hard. It was very hard. Throughout the whole year, I had only about 8 or 9 students, and often those students, you know, half of them would be absent for one thing or another, so there would be 4 or 5 students in my gospel choir. And every week it was a struggle. And the struggle was in my mind and in my heart, Lord, do you really want me to do this? do you really want me to continue? I mean, students don't seem excited, and I'm struggling just to teach this. I can't get my harmonies right. Every time I try to sing, it's off key, off key, and students are laughing at me. And but the instruction was simple. Every time I came up to the point where I don't want to do this, God said, no, keep going, keep going. I didn't start you on this so that you can stop halfway through. And this year, we got a new year. It's the second year. And there's 26 people in the gospel choir. It's great. And this week, half of them didn't show up. That still made 13 people. That's more than last year. So it's still good. So I'm not at the promised land yet, but I'm getting there with the gospel choir. So I got to keep going. That's God's instruction. And maybe God's instruction is to trust in Him throughout your journey. Maybe He's saying, look, just don't give up. Keep trusting in Me. Look, I'm going to give you enough for this week. And what you do with that this week, be faithful with that. Honor Me with that. With what you have this week, this month, this year. And next year, maybe it will be no more than what it was this last year, but still be faithful. Whatever that may be, maybe that's the message of the manna. And that's good enough for me. We could end our message right there. But something very interesting happened as I was meditating on this scripture, particularly back in verse 18. It says there, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, each one had as much as he wanted. Each one could get as much as he needed. That sounds very familiar. And I remember when Jesus was feeding 5,000 people in John chapter 6. It said something very similar to that. So if you have your own Bible, I want to advise you, write in your Bible, in Exodus chapter 16, write a note, write John chapter 6. I want you to write John chapter 6. And in fact, let's say it out loud. Repeat after me. John 6. Yes, that's where we're going. John 6. There's an amazing story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And I studied that a little bit, and I found some amazing, what you call parallels. I don't know if that might be a little bit dark, that side over there. But in Exodus 16 and John 6, there's some interesting things that happen with the timing. Exodus 16 was just after the Passover, and John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people just before the Passover, feeding a multitude there. God feeds Israel in the desert with manna, and Jesus feeds 5,000 on the hillside with five loaves. It was a test. God tested Israel's obedience. And that was written in verse 4. And then in John chapter 6, it says Jesus was testing his disciples. In verse 18 of Exodus 16, that's where that was the key. Everyone gathered as much as he needed, but it says there in John 6, verse 11, everyone ate as much as they wanted, and they all had enough to eat. It's almost exactly as you find it in Exodus. And I just found that very interesting. And of course, when you've got Israelites, you've got grumbling and arguing and complaining. And the same thing happened in John chapter 6. There was grumbling and arguing between Jews, and then there's the disciples are arguing amongst each other. But the interesting point also is at the bottom with the non-parallels, the things that are not the same. It says in Exodus 16 that nothing was to be left over. No leftovers were allowed, because that was part of the test. But in John chapter 6, in verse 13, it says, there was plenty left over. Amazing. 12 baskets out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was interesting. And then, the last part there. The manna lasted for 40 years. But Jesus took it a little bit further than that. And so we see the similarity between Moses and Jesus. Moses feeding 2 million people out in the desert. That's amazing. And Jesus feeding 5,000 people on the hillside. And we see that Jesus is like Moses. Yeah. Similar? Yes. He is greater than Moses. Greater than Moses? How is Jesus greater than Moses? Moses fed 2 million people from nothing in the desert. Jesus had just had 5,000. How is he greater? If we look down to what Jesus says after he fed those 5,000 people, we'll see what he means by Jesus being greater. It's not what happens in the story of John chapter 6 of Jesus and the 5,000. It's what Jesus says after that we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus says that he himself was the bread of life. The bread of life. Verse 27, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they said, okay, give us this bread. And he sets them up perfectly. And in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, manna is a good thing. It comes from heaven. It's a miraculous thing. But the bread of life, that's the greatest thing ever. The greatest thing ever. Greater than sliced bread. So we have to go beyond the story of the manna into the truth of the bread of life. Here's the biblical principle, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you're just new to Christianity, this is something that will carry you. It's so important. Every single miracle that we find in the Bible, every single miracle, every single story that shows a miraculous move of God is meaningless if it does not bring us to Jesus Christ. Every miracle, every event, every story should always point us back to Jesus Christ. That is a central truth of the Scriptures, and that is what the Bible teaches. And that is the truth with our church. Every single song, every single ministry, every single time we have fellowship, every single Bible study, every single prayer time ought to lead us closer and more deeply in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The same is true for the manna in the desert. It leads us to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So what's the message of the bread of life? Well, the manna came down from heaven. And in the same way, Jesus came down from heaven. He even says, came down, what, four times there to prove the point. The manna is a good thing, but I'm even better. I'm even better. And Jesus says there that I am the true bread of heaven that satisfies. He uses this word true, true bread. And the word is aletheos, aletheos. And some of you might have heard the name Aletheus. I had a friend whose name was Aletheia. It's a girl's name. And it just basically means truth. And it carries the word, the meaning of original. Original. So, for example, you've got, some of you have, you know, jewelry on. This watch, it's a nice watch. It shines, it glitters. But all that glitters is not gold. This has some, it's brass. But I've got a wedding ring that's made from true gold. And this watch was actually just a catalog watch. It's not that great. But inasmuch as this gold is much greater than this brass, so is the bread of life so much greater than the manna in heaven. And in John chapter 1, we find the same word, aletheos, when he describes the light of the world. The light came down from heaven. It was the true light that gave light to the world. You see, there's these lights, and they're nice, but then there's that light. And that's what really lights up this room, because that is the true light. But even greater than that light is this light, because that light lights up what's inside here, and that is the true light. The true light. There was the manna, which came down from heaven, and that was good, but then there's the true bread, the original bread. And what does that mean? What's so important? What's so great about that? Well, it's this, that man has a hunger. Man is hungry. He has a need, a physical need. But man also has a true need, a spiritual need. And so man feeds himself with, you know, with food, or maybe with nice things, a decent job, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or a wife, maybe some hobbies to fill up his time, because we have these needs to fill up our time and to fill up our bodies. But there is a true need in all of us that only the bread of life can fulfill and satisfy, because it is the true bread of life. Are you feeling me here? Americans sometimes joke that, you know, when they eat Chinese food, after 2 hours, they get hungry again. But here's the weirdest thing. After I came to Japan, Japanese people joke that when they eat like hamburgers or like McDonald's or a sandwich, after 2 hours, they get hungry again. It's the weirdest thing. It's like, wow. So wherever you go, whatever culture you're in, whatever you eat, you know you'll get hungry 2 hours later. The only thing that satisfies me is lumpia. That's a Filipino egg roll. After I eat some lumpia, I'm good. That or a bean burrito. That's really good. I love the... Oh, okay. I'm getting hungry. The bread of life. That's the true bread. You can eat that one, and you will not get hungry 2 hours later. 2 years later, 20 years later. For those of you who have been a Christian for just a couple of months, a few years, you're still going to be satisfied 20 years from now. I guarantee it, because you have satisfied your true hunger, because he is the true bread of life. For those of you who have been Christians for all your life and are still with Jesus now, you know that there is nothing that can satisfy you. No hobby, no relationship, no job, no paycheck, no song, no amount of CDs, no toys that can satisfy you truly like Jesus, the bread of life. That's the message of the bread of life. And finally, the bread of life gave himself up on the cross for the world. In verse 58, there, Jesus talking about himself, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." And I want to go up to verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This bread is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. The cross is where the bread of life fulfilled those words. The cross is the reason why the bread of life came down from heaven. The cross is what makes it possible for us to have true satisfaction. because the bread of life went to the cross, all of our needs can be fulfilled. Physical, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. If we don't believe in the cross, we do not receive the bread of life. The cross is where the bread of life gave himself up for the world. That's the message of the manna. Finally, I want to go back to Exodus 16, where Israel is in the desert. The Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Now, the manna was what they had for 40 years. They ate that until they went to the promised land. It sustained them day after day. Do you think they would have made it 40 years without the manna? Do you think they would have survived? I don't know, and I'm going to say I doubt it, because it was what God gave them to live off of. And in the same way, we are not going to finish our journey without our bread of life. I'm on a journey, and until I get to the end of that, I'm going to feed on my bread of life day after day. He will be my sufficiency. And when I get hungry again, I'm going to go back to him, my bread of life. And when I feel weak and tired again, I'm going to go back to him, my bread of life. And when I meet somebody and I see that they are hungry, I'm going to do my best to tell them about the bread of life. And when I stand in front of a group of students or a group of people who want to meet God, I'm going to give them the bread of life. Because I'm not going to finish this journey unless I have the bread of life. And when I get to the end, I'm going to look back and I'm going to know that it was worth my journey because of the bread of life. Glory to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who offered himself on the cross to save the world from hunger. Amen. Shall we pray? Matthew, would you come on up and get us ready? Lord of glory, God Almighty, the bread of life, Lord Jesus Christ, feed us, for we are hungry. Fill us, for we are thirsty. Lord, we have needs, but Lord, we have the true need, and that is for you, the true bread of life. Would you please come and fill us? Have mercy on us, O Lord. And feed us again with your bread of life. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.